Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Thankful for everybody here tonight. Are you happy to be here? There is not a place I would rather be than here. I mean that with all my heart. This is our second home. We raise our kids here. We spend all of our time here. We love it here because you are here. The Lord is here. And we're serving Him here. And that's what we're thankful for. Pastor is not here. And I don't know where he is. And neither do you. I mean it. And I tried to find him. I asked him to his face. I said, "Where are you going?" And he said, "I'm not telling you." You make of that whatever you want. One thing I do know is that he has the capability to know where I'm at right at this very moment. So you could say he has me right where he wants me. And that makes me uncomfortable. So, nonetheless, we are going to attempt to have a church service here tonight without him here. The cat is away, and that does happen. And there are some people sick. There are people that don't show up when the pastor doesn't show up. I understand all that. But you're here, and I'm thankful for you being here. And I did not come here to worship numbers. I didn't come here to worship technology. I came here to worship the Lord. I hope you did too. So let's have a good spirit. I think that the Lord deserves that. And you know, you might walk out of here with a blessing. You might just walk out of here learning something that you didn't know before. You might. I don't know. You probably won't. Everyone here is pretty well read. But you might. Or you could come in here and be refreshed on something that you might have let go a little bit. You could. If there's potential for that, let's enjoy ourselves. Let's worship together. So, we are in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8. We're going to go down to verse 10. I made a rookie mistake there. I did not use my opening banter to get my water where I need it. Now I do. Here we go. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And the Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." I'll draw your attention to verse 8 where it says this, "Beware lest any man spoil you," which lends to the title of this sermon. I don't do clickbaity, cliche titles very much. This one's the worst. Are you ready? Are you ready? I'm not. This one is called Spoiler Alert. Oh, that's bad, isn't it? That's a terrible one. But that's what this is titled. Spoiler Alert is the title of this sermon. So I'll pray. We'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity. Father, for just the privilege to be up here preaching. Lord, I pray that you'd focus my mind. Pray that you'd strengthen me to bring your word in a way that's, that's easy to understand. Father, in a way that's not unnecessarily inflammatory, Father, but in a way that's very direct and helpful. Lord, I pray that you would help me to do that. Lord, on the side of the congregant, Lord, I pray that you would help them to focus, Lord, open their minds, open their hearts. Lord, help us, Lord, tonight not to play church. Lord, help us to be church. Father, help us to be what we need to be for you, Lord. And I pray that whatever the need is, Lord, I know the people I'm preaching to this evening, Father, but I don't know every need in their life. Lord, whatever need they have, Lord, I pray that there's something in this message that would minister to a need of some kind in our church, Father. Lord, be with me as I preach. Lord, I pray that you would be supreme in this service. And Father, it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. So it is absolutely no secret in the Bible that God wants us to have victory. God wants us to claim victory. I recently went to a preaching conference at another church, and the key verse for that preaching conference was what I'm about to read for you right now. It really encouraged me. Got my mind thinking down this path. We're not preaching on this tonight, but I think this is encouraging. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "Now thanks be unto God, which, get this, always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. Isn't that beautiful? We are a sweet savor to Christ. But more importantly, God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. God wants us to triumph in Christ. He desires for us to triumph. He wants us to win this game of life. He is for us. He's not against us. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that encouraging? You came here, and the God of heaven is telling you through His Word that He always wants you to win. He always wants you to win. It's not His desire for you to have anything other than triumph in your life. That is not His will for you. Now, that triumph looks different in different ways in different situations, and I understand that different people have gone through some things. You read the book of Job. The book of Job, he struggles for how many chapters about some horrible friends and awful tragedies. But you know, the Lord brought that about for him, not so that he could get down on himself, but so that he could experience triumph in the end. Because his faith ended up being fortified by the experiences. He knew what he was going through. And he knew his Lord beforehand, but he knew at the end, chapter 42 of the book of Job, that same Lord was still with him all the way to the end. He wants you to triumph. That is God's will for you. When you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, now get this, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Some of you are doing that right now. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I want a bite of that fruit, don't you? That is something that God wants for us. And He gives us the Holy Spirit within us. So that means that He wants that same fruit to come out of our lives. He wants that for us. He wants us always to triumph. Now, I will say this. Just because God always wants us to triumph doesn't mean we always do. It does not mean we always do. Clearly, God's desire for us is to triumph in Christ. And I'd like to have a bite of that. But the Bible is also clear in other places. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Just a few books back. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Now this is the Apostle Paul talking to the church of Galatia. And he gives a really short, happy greeting and very quickly goes into some harsh words for them. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Jump now to chapter 3, verse 1 of Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Galatians. O foolish Galatians! Pause. Great start, right? O foolish Galatians! Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only, what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So, the Bible is clear. And get this. And this is especially important for our church in the time that we're in because of the youth that we're getting in our church. Wrong people take you in the wrong direction. Always. It doesn't matter if you're a new baby Christian. Wrong people are going to take you in the wrong direction. It doesn't matter if you're like me and you've been saved for 10 years, kind of, I guess, in that middle ground where I'm not new, I'm not old, I'm just kind of somewhere floating in that weird middle space of life. For guys like me, wrong people will take me in the wrong direction. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. Listen, you're not so smart that a wrong person can't convince you of something else if you let them. Nobody is that smart. There are, let me tell you something, and we know this. We know this from the business world. We know this from television. We know this from all. There are a lot more people on the other end of the fence, isn't there? And a lot of those people are very compelling and very intelligent. And they can be very persuasive. But that doesn't mean that they're very right. The problem is that if you're not careful, no matter what phase of the game you're on, if you're a baby Christian and you're still hanging around with your old crowd, if you're a guy like me somewhere in the middle and you might want to look back at the old crowd, or if you're an old person yourself and you've been saved 40, 50, 60 years and you think you're above all this, you're not. Nobody is. Every single person has to be careful of their influences in life. Satan wants to destroy our happy church. I will give you a quick illustration to bring to light exactly what it is I'm talking about here. There is a man, I've actually had light interaction with. He was a pastor for 25 years, an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing pastor from Midwest Bible College in Michigan under Tom Malone. Pastor for 25 years. If you find this man today, he's an atheist. He has a blog that completely shreds Christ. You say, where does that come from? How does that happen? Well, number one, it's obvious to me. If something doesn't change by the end of his life, I could say, well, maybe he's not saved. Okay, and I don't want to be unkind. It's what it is. But when you consider all of the training this individual had, he went to one of the premier Bible colleges in the 70s under one of the most prolific preachers in that day, Tom Malone. Pastored in churches for 25 years. Knows more Bible than probably what I do. And he's an atheist now. And you go on his blog and you ask him why, and he'll say, it was the books I started reading. They opened my eyes. 25 years. Friends, you're not above it. You think you're safe. You're not. You think influences are not going to affect your brain. Your brain is a computer. What you put in is what comes out. That is just how it works. Our associations will either purify or pervert our fellowship with the Lord. And Satan would love nothing more than to destroy this church. It hurts his narrative with happy Baptist churches like us existing, because it hurts his narrative because he wants everyone to believe that we're all a bunch of mean, stiff-necked, tie-wearing jerks. That's what he wants people out there to think. He wants people out there to think that about us. That's, I don't believe, true in this space, but this is such a fragile ecosystem that we have here, and I would hate to lose it based off of the associations that we have developed in our lives that could be unhealthy or wrong. Our associations, again, are either going to purify or pervert our fellowship with the Lord. In Colossians, we see a stern warning from Paul about where perversions come from, the process of those perversions, and the natural end to those perversions. In the book of Colossians, we see where the perversions come from, we see the process that the perversion takes us down, and the natural end of that perversion in our life based on our associations. Number one, we're going to look at the perversions, where they come from. Where do perversions come from? Number one, they come from the wrong type of person. We're in Colossians 8. We will stay there, but put your thumb there. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Verses 17 and 18. So now that you're there, we're going to go now back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. So we're going to start in Colossians, and then we're going to illustrate with Romans. Colossians 2:8 tells us, again, that beware lest any man spoil you. So, number one, perversion comes from the wrong type of person. Perversion has to come from a person. If you in your life are going to be perverted in your fellowship with Christ, it's going to come from some person in your life influencing you, either by books, by media, by friendship. And the friendships are very telling of a person, aren't they? You know, you can't choose your mother or your father. You can't choose your sisters or your brothers. But the most telling thing about a person is who they have selected strategically to be their friends, their closest friends. As a rule of thumb, I would say that if your circle is largely unsaved people, like your inner circle, the people that have the most influence over you, if they're unsaved people, unregenerated people, if those are the people that you trust, that's wrong. I think that's unbiblical. The people in your life, your closest circle, should be Bible-believing Christians. Now, does that mean that we can't have close association and be with people who are not saved? No, we're not a cult. We're not going to be that way. Kids go to school. We all go to work. We're going to be around these people. We're going to develop relationships with people. That's perfectly fine. I'm not against that. But what I am saying is that the people in our life who are the closest, who we are ourselves around, not the people that we straighten our tie in front of, but the people that we're actually ourselves around, those people should be born again, regenerate Christians going down the right path of life. And if they are not, those people are going to pervert our relationship with the Lord. It's just going to happen. Look with me in Romans chapter 16, verse 7. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, chapter 16, verse 17. I'll say that one more time for clarity. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 tells us this. And this is Paul giving a last admonishment to the people in Rome. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So number one, we see this person that's going to draw us, this person that's going to take us away from Christ, this person that's going to dilute the concentration of Christ in our life. What are they going to look like? Well, we see it right there. Number one, we see this. This person is going to be awfully, awfully divisive. This person is going to be awfully divisive. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brother, mark them which cause what? Divisions among you. Have we ever dealt with a person at work or at church or in our family who every time you encounter that person, every time there's a problem, that person's always in the middle of it? Do we know that person? Is it you? Is it you? I have a teenager in the back going, that's not me. I hope it's not you. But we know those people. And what do? Even if we don't take a paint roller and go, nope, and mark them physically, even if we don't do that, you know what we do in our mind when we start noticing that? What is it that we do? They're trouble. But do we always do that? Sometimes that person can be fun. Sometimes that person can even be a preacher who's always on a soapbox about something, always fighting some type of a battle. Our pastor's not that way, praise the Lord. But sometimes it can be a big preacher in some church that we follow. Always on a soapbox of some kind, always fighting some battle. Sometimes it can be a person in our church. If this person's always in the middle of strife or something going on in our church, that person needs to be marked in your life to avoid. People who cause divisions. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who comes up to you in love and says, brother, listen, you're doing this, and here's what the Word of God says, and that's wrong. And you should fix this for your own spiritual growth. That person is not what I'm talking about. That's a person who loves you. What I'm talking about is every time there's some little kerfuffle about carpet color or chair color or what we're going to paint the walls, and someone's always fussing or fighting about that, or the chairs, or anything like that, if that person, we avoid that person. Okay? We need to avoid a divisive spirit. The person is going to be divisive. Number two, we see this. The person is going to be offensive. Watch this. The person is going to be offensive. Romans 16:18 tells us, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple." So these people are going to be offensive. They're going to offend people. They're going to say things that are not convenient. They're going to say things that are not kind. Which, by the way, kindness is, I think, a lost art in our society. Kindness. To give somebody a gentle answer about something. You don't have to jam an idea down somebody's throat. You don't have to correct people about every little thing. And even if you do have to bring correction, you can do it kindly. But the person that we're dealing with, they're a divisive person and they're an offensive person. They're completely divisive. And that division, they're going to try to offend some people. They're going to try to hurt people. We have to avoid divisive, offensive individuals. Which is ironic because isn't that what the world wants us? Isn't that how they want to paint us? That's how they want to paint us. But friends, let me remind you of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance." Those are the attributes of the Christian. Divisiveness and offensiveness are not. Those are not attributes of good Christian people. And those people are going to take you down the wrong path. Lastly, we see here in Romans chapter 16, verse 18, let's read this one more time. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." And get this. "And by good words and fair speeches, they do what? They deceive the hearts of the simple." This person is divisive. This person is offensive. But lastly, we see this person is persuasive. They're smart. They know how to speak. In sales, they call that the silver-tongued devil. They know how to say things in a way to stir people, to get people moving, to get people thinking down their way. And people like this, typically what they're doing, they're campaigning for their view of things. That's what they're doing. Their strategy is such that they're going to come in to the church. They're going to divide, create camps in the church. And then once they've divided, they've got the people's minds off of Christ, focusing on the thing that that person is dividing them about. And then the last of that, now he has them where he wants them. He's going to try to persuade people to his side of things. That will kill a church. Friends, listen to me. That will kill a church. And we cannot have that here. That will absolutely destroy this church if that is allowed, if that is tolerated. And we ought not to have people like that in our lives. Now, I'm not saying we don't let people through the door. Absolutely not. We're supposed to, like I just said in Galatians 5:22, we need to be loving, have meekness and temperance and patience. But it also says what we ought to mark and avoid these type of people that cause divisions and offenses and try to persuade us to something that is not of Christ. They can. And they will. So we see the person of perversion. This person is divisive, offensive, and persuasive. Secondly, we see the perversion goes in a predictable pattern. Goes in a predictable pattern. Look with me back at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So number one, we saw the person of perversion. Number two, we see that there is a pattern of perversion. There's a pattern. And it's always the same. It's always the same. It doesn't change, no matter how good the person is at spinning it a certain way or doing it a certain way or saying whatever it is that they're trying to say. The pattern that they use is always the same, and it's a four-part pattern, and it's predicated all on one word, and that word is this: philosophy. Worldly, ungodly philosophy. Beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy. The word philosophy is only used one time in the Bible, and it's there, and it's not a good word. It's not a good view of that word. Now, there are two types of philosophy that go into thinking. There's philosophy, like a pragmatic philosophy, like, okay, how is the best way to carry out a ministry? Ministry philosophy. Okay, I understand that. It's better to have a lapel mic than it is for me to have to shout. Okay, it's better to have screens than it is to not have screens. They're helpful. We're getting more of them. Praise God for that. So ministry philosophy will give us certain things. But there is a dark side to philosophy that is this: worldly thinking. And that worldly thinking is what first comes into the mind of a Christian when they choose to associate with a person of perversion. That person comes to be divisive, offensive, and they're doing it in a persuasive way. And the first way that they start doing it is they start whispering lies to you. Little things. I'll give you an example. Friends, you don't need to completely abstain from alcohol. You can have a little bit here and there. Even in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, Luke, and John, you see Jesus drank wine himself. Obviously, he wants us to have a little bit, right? He had some. Oh, well, don't you know they could not have had non-alcoholic wine? Because in 1860 was the first time they could have pasteurized any kind of a juice. So every wine had to have been alcoholic and started fermenting immediately. We all know the story of Thomas Welch. And they could be very persuasive. And before you know it, they put a little nugget in your mind about what you ought to think about something that the Bible is very clear about. Let me take you there. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. This is one I've made my children memorize. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is what? Not wise. I've made both of my children memorize that one. In fact, every time we go to the grocery store and they see the wine bottles, do you know what my son does? He looks at me and he says, "Dad, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Why are all these people buying it?" You see, because worldly philosophy tells you this: if you see it everywhere, what's going to, in your mind, if you see this stuff everywhere, worldly philosophy says it can't be that bad. It's everywhere. Everyone drinks it. But think about this for a second. If you never saw the stuff, if it was never here, if it was invented like 8 years ago, and all of a sudden it started hitting the shelves, as a Christian, you would have spent most of your life looking at a Bible that largely condemns the use of alcohol in any way. This: wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Oh, but what about this thing about Thomas Welch that I'm not completely accurate about? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. How many times do we have to keep talking about this? You see, it's not about their persuasion. It's not about what the world is showing us. It's about what God's Word says about a matter is what we ought to do about it. As you can tell, there's less people here than what probably should be. Are you going to base your Christian life on what other people are doing? Because if you were, you certainly would not be here. You don't want to base your life based on what other people are doing. They start you on thoughts and concepts. And again, I'm using alcohol as the picture of this, okay? It kind of works, kills two birds with one stone, because it gets to preach to you why alcohol is bad. Through thoughts and concepts, philosophy. What do those turn into if they go unchecked? If you just choose to accept that at face value and you don't check it by the Scripture, what happens then? Well, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us, spoil you through philosophy and what? vain deceits. You've deceived yourself. You now believe something that is not true because you have been sold on something rather than checking it by the Word of God. Why? Because you've allowed the wrong person into your life. Now you think a little for your stomach's sake is okay. Even though we have all kinds of medicine today, now you think you can have a little bit. Thoughts and concepts become patterns of belief. And one thing we know about people is that people do what people believe. During the pandemic, we saw a lot of people doing what they believed, which was clearly not Christ. It's sad to say, that's just the truth. People do what people truly believe. And if you allow somebody to come into your life, put worldly philosophy into your brain, it's going to transfer into a belief of your heart. What comes next? Verse 8. After the tradition of men. Now we're starting to establish physical patterns to this thing. This is where it gets scary, because this is really where the sin hits, where the rubber meets the road for the sin in our lives. Traditions of men. So we start to see patterns of behavior. This is a stair-step process. We see thoughts and concepts turn into beliefs, turn into patterns of behavior. And then lastly, we see that they become the ways of our life. Verse 8, one more time. After the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And rudiments, when we were in college marching band, I bring it up, I feel like, almost every service, because it was a... Marching band gives illustration upon illustration of worldly, of life truth. If you've never been in one, don't join now. You'd look silly. Young people in the back, join marching band. It's a whole lot of fun.
So a preacher says, "Come on, come silver," we go, "Arg."
Arg.
When you say marching band, what we do?
Where's your dot, Cole? Yeah, I can tell you that story later. Anyway, so it gives. I've spent almost 10 years in marching band, so this is my life experience. So I'm going to use it. I'm not going to apologize for that, but. In marching band, in our drum line, they did these things called rudiments. They were called rudiments because they were the pattern that we were to follow. And it was simple stuff. All over and all over. Just simple little things, simple patterns that gave us a beat that we could follow to do the music connected, to do the music that we needed to do. Oh, that got Chris's attention. What? It's funny, because when you're up here, if you think that the person up here, not out here, no, we see everything that goes on out there. Anyway, but yeah, so the rudiments are what the drum line would use to get us on our paces, to let us know what we were going to do and how we were going to do it. A good example of this, we would do what's called a run-on from our tunnel. So we'd be in the corner of, we'd be in the tunnel of the stadium, and then we'd hear a drummer do this. And then we'd hear that. That gave us the pace of what we were supposed to do and the flavor of what we were supposed to do. And that pace, that rudiment, organized over 200 musicians to do the exact same thing at the exact same time. Okay? Why do I say that? Well, friends, this person who I'm talking about is going to give you that drum pattern that you're going to, if you let it, pattern your entire life. It's going to pattern you. It's going to color you a certain way, whether you want it to or not. If you choose to let that person be a person of influence in your life, that is what's going to happen. They're going to sound off, and you're going to go because you believe them, because you've been persuaded. Rudiments of the world. So now it is a part of you. Do you know rhythm is the deepest thing in a human being? It's the absolute deepest thing in the human being. And I've said this from up here before, but Alzheimer's patients, the last thing they lose, they'll lose their own name before they lose their sense of rhythm. They'll lose that. And the rhythm of your life is going to be patterned by who you allow to influence you. And the rudiments of your life are going to be patterned by your sphere of influence in the books that you read. And if you can't put good people in your life, what's going to happen is that you're going to follow the beat of a drum of a person who wants ill of you.
Right.
And that's not good. I'll go ahead and just acknowledge.
It's
Yeah, I can't. I'm sorry, I just can't. Yeah. Kelly, how can you? Yeah. Okay, cool. All right, moving on. So, perversion has a predictable pattern in our life. Number one, it starts with philosophy, thoughts and concepts. That philosophy becomes vain deceit in our lives. We choose to believe it. Number three, we see that pattern of behavior becomes, the traditions of men become a pattern of behavior. And then lastly, number four, we see that those traditions of men become the rudiments of the world. They become a way of life for us. That becomes the drum that we follow. And here's the problem with that. Look here. Verse 8. Rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So that tells me that this person over here, he's starting you off on his drum, and he's doing this, and you follow that, and you go, and that doesn't sound all that bad until you see Jesus over here holding the same drum, doing something different, and you're not following that. That is a problem. Because if we choose not to follow Christ, it's going to do something in our lives. And that something is not good. So number one, we see perversion comes from the wrong type of person. Divisive, offensive, persuasive. That perversion from that person is going to follow a similar pattern. It's a predictable pattern. Thoughts and concepts turn into beliefs, turn into patterns of behavior, turn into ways of life. Number three, we see perversion leads to a terrible destination. A terrible destination. And that destination in this verse doesn't sound all that bad. I'm telling you, it's the worst place in the world you can find yourself. I'll start in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. And get this. And not after Christ. Why is that significant? Verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you understand the significance of that? Who dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? When I pray, I follow a particular pattern based on a prayer conference I went to recently. And one of the things that we learned was, When you submit, you don't just submit to the Father in your prayers. You submit to the Father, you submit to the Son, and you submit to the Holy Spirit. And each one of them you submit to for specific reasons. The Father, you should submit to the Father based on the fact, just the sheer enormity of what He is. He's huge. He can hold the world in His hands like this. And like that, we're done. We're gone. He has no need of us. Just the sheer enormity of the Father, the power that He has in Him to guide, lead, and direct. And we yield to Him based on that. The Son, we yield to Him based on, get this, what He's done for us in our lives. Because don't you understand what Jesus has done for you? Jesus Christ, and this ought to make you happy, Jesus Christ came to this earth as God, in the flesh, as a man, lived a sinless life. No sin. 33 and a half years. No sin. Nothing. Nothing at all. Was wrongly accused. Was abandoned by his comrades. Was put on a cross. Nails in his hands. Nails in his feet. Hung there and died a bloody and gruesome death. Why? For you. And for me, and that's not a guilt trip, by the way. I'm not guilting you by telling you that. Jesus joys in my ability to tell you that tonight. He would want nothing more than for me to tell you that tonight. Because that's good news. Because that means that Jesus Christ paid for your sins on that cross. Because the Bible says this, friends, the wages of sin is what? Death. So that means that Jesus Christ, when He went on that cross, the thing that He did for you was He took your payment and He pulled out His bank card and said, I've got it. Now, no matter how bad your day was going, doesn't that make it a little better? That Jesus Christ was willing to pay for your sins and cover you and take care of you individually. That's amazing to me. And all that you have to do to claim the biggest gift of life itself is to receive Jesus into your life. Isn't that wonderful? I have seen Jesus work miracles in people's lives. I have seen Him take people who are just in the mire and just grab them and put them in a place in life where they're completely different, where they don't smoke, where they don't drink, where they don't curse, where they don't ignore or beat their kids anymore, but instead they're following the Lord, raising their families in church, loving Jesus. That's something to shout about, amen? And we yield to Jesus Christ based on that. On everything that He's done for us. Isn't that incredible? We yield to Him based on that. And we yield to the Holy Spirit based on His guiding in our lives. Do you have any idea how meaningless this book was to me before I had the Holy Spirit living in me? This was a useless book to me that I used to make fun of before I got saved. I hated God. I was an atheist. I hated the idea of Him. I drank and I smoked and I cursed and I was mean as a hornet and I was all kinds of things before the Holy Spirit came into my life to guide me. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes in and this book starts making sense. And this book starts guiding my life. And this book starts dictating what I'm supposed to do with myself, with my time, with my family, with my money. What makes this make sense? The Holy Spirit. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Don't skip past that. That's a beautiful saying. And get this, verse 10 tells us this, and ye are complete in Him. You might not feel like you're good enough. You're complete in Him. You are complete in Jesus Christ. But perversion, unfortunately, leads to a terrible destination. Because all those wonderful things I just said about the Lord, all those wonderful things that He is, my sayings of them were not wonderful. The things about the Lord were wonderful. Let's not get confused about that. I'm not bragging on myself. I want to be abundantly clear about that. All those things about the Lord that are wonderful, that bring joy to our lives, that give us a reason to wake up in the morning with a smile. When you choose to follow that person and their philosophy, and you follow the rudiments of the world, and you're following this drum instead of the drum of Christ, the Bible has this to say. After the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That, at face value, doesn't sound meaningful to the non-believer. To somebody who's been completely redeemed by the blood of Jesus, that is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. To find yourself in a position in life where you are not after Christ. You're following this drummer. Whatever beat that he or she puts in front of you, you follow that, and those are your marching orders. I don't know what's causing that. You take your marching orders from that person and their philosophy, and you become sold on their mindsets about things, and you let that intelligent person sway you against this word. Friends, it's going to seem real fun, and you're going to go, and listen, teenagers especially, listen to this. Sin is a whole lot of fun. It is. I had a whole lot of fun before I got saved. But that doesn't change what sin is. You don't base your life on fun. That's child's play. For adults, you base your life on purpose. That's what a Christian ought to do. You don't base your life on fun. I had all kinds of fun when I was sinning. But here's the thing. Fun does not mean significance. And fun does not mean happiness. You can enjoy yourself in your sin, and then at the end of the night, you go home and you're just empty. I've been there a lot. The popular kids in your schools, in your workplaces, that are divisive, they're always making fun of people. They're always trying to hurt people. They're just trying to persuade. They look like they're having a great time. But think about this. I wonder what that looks like when they go home at night. What their reality is in that setting when they're all by themselves. I bet you it doesn't look the same. I bet you that the triumph that you think they're experiencing, they're not experiencing that at all. That person of perversion, they're not experiencing triumph. You're experiencing triumph. If you're following after Christ. Perversion leads to a terrible destination, which is worldliness and Christlessness. God wants us to have the victory. Isn't that awesome? He wants it for you. The one who created you isn't against you. Who's had a boss that you felt like was against you at some point? Like they weren't on your side. I have. Boy, I can tell you some stories. I've had situations in my life where I wake up and I have to look to the Lord and say, Lord, I have a job today. And I'm thankful for that much. Father, I thank you for my job today. Because I don't know if I'm going to have one tomorrow, but Lord, I know I'm waking up employed. I've been in situations where the boss wasn't always on my side. But I've never been in a situation where the Lord was not on my side. Never. And He's on your side. And He wants you to triumph. He wants you to win. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest. Move that down a little bit. I can hear myself a little too much. And maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Now get this. If you feel like you have no value, listen to this. For we are unto God a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. Why? Because of what Christ has done for you. Now, however, God wants us to have victory. He has outlined a surefire way that would destroy that victory in your life. And that is with the people that we allow to influence us. So I'll ask you this. Do you have any negative influences in your... Do you have... Blah, blah, blah. Let me start that over. Do you have any negative influences in your life that are robbing your victory from you? If you do, in all kindness and sincerity, you don't even have to say anything. I recommend you separate from those people. Quietly back up and get away from them. You say, well, I don't want to do that. That'll be mean. Listen to me. You start following Christ. Listen, my drug dealing friends that I had before I got saved, you know what's funny? I brought a Bible to one of our hangouts one time. And I started reading it. I was an idiot. I didn't know any better. I got saved. I was into drugs. I said, hey, I'm going to bring my Bible to this thing. They're my friends. They'll like me. And I started reading it. You know what? That was the last time I was ever invited. Go figure. Who saw that coming? Well, the Lord did, but I didn't. If you start living for the Lord, that'll probably be all the thing that needs to happen. But there is a surefire way to destroy victory in your life, and that is if you let people, the wrong people, the divisive, offensive, persuasive crowd come in and get a stronghold in your mind, have influence in your life. Because ultimately these relationships, they're going to pervert your relationship with the Lord. When you think about all the Lord is, what He has done and what He can do and will do, there are blessings that you're going to miss. You will know nothing about. And I don't want that for you. So the Lord doesn't want that for you. And you shouldn't want that for yourself. Follow the Lord. He's good, isn't He? And He loves you. And if you're not following Him now, you know the good news is that He wants you to follow Him. And if you're excuse me, if you're a Christian who has gone away, He wants you to come right back, and He'll love on you just as He always did. If you're a person who's never followed Jesus and you need to receive Him into your life, I would encourage you to do it tonight. What would stop you? Let's pray. Excuse me, sorry.